Good evening. This is Carol Duckworth. I'm coming to you by way of the internet. This is our Glorifying God class brought to you by the West End Church of Christ. This evening, we're going to be continuing our study of glorifying God, and we'll be talking about glorifying God through our employment. And that would apply to us as employees and also apply to us as employers. So regardless of what your position may be, hopefully we can answer some questions, and if not, please feel free to call us or to email me, and I'll be happy to discuss that. So as we continue our study, we have looked at different parts of our lives and ways that we can glorify God. And one of the ways that we can do that is through our employment and our citizenship. We've divided this one up. So today or tonight, we'll be looking at employment. And Sunday morning, we'll be looking at our citizenship, how we can glorify God through that. So before we start our study this evening, let's go ahead and give it a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and caring for us and knowing what's best for us. We thank you for providing for us in ways that we can't even fully understand. Dear God, we're so grateful for the great gift of your Son, for his willingness to come to this earth, to die, to live as a man, to leave heaven above. Heavenly Father, we are amazed by that, that sinners like us can come to you, that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can have you as our Father, that we can be considered children of yours. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us in our study, that we will look at how we can be a better employer or a better employee, and how our relationship can reflect your glory in the way that we conduct our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us and help us, and we pray that your will be done in us. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin our study, we want to go back and continue reviewing some of the things that we've reviewed in our previous classes. Why do we glorify God? Well, for the very main reason that we are God's. We belong to God. Our body and our spirit belong to God. We were bought with a price, the great price of our Lord and Savior, that gave his life on Calvary for us. That is the reason God owns us. I mean, he created us. He knows what's best for us. And so we certainly need to live our lives to please him and not ourselves. Going back over the definition of glorifying means to magnify, extol, praise, especially of glorifying God, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, attributes, and acts. It can also be used of glorifying oneself, and certainly in the employment arena, there are opportunities to do that. And so we have to be careful how we conduct our lives. And so we basically want to talk the talk and walk the walk. We want to make sure that we are living consistently with what God would have us to do in both our the words that come from our mouth and also the behavior that we exhibit in our lives. So let's start off basically with some fair rules or biblical rules for business conduct. And so we can see one of the things that is discussed in the Bible, and there are several verses on this regarding fair representation. So honest weights and measure. And so in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 35 through 36, says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights." So we could see that you know, this was something that was to be done back in the Old Testament. It wasn't something that was to be used to the advantage of the seller. You were to use these or to the buyer. So you were to use these to in an honest manner to conduct business. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 11, "Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work." So think about that, that what he has provided us is ours, and we need to be honest in our dealings with it. Hosea, the 12th chapter, in verse 6, "The cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And so we should never use what we have to oppress others, but we need to use it to glorify God. And if we go even further, we could see that Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 14, is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. So we say something's not worth it, but basically we've been talking about what a bargain we got. And so it's another way that we could misrepresent ourselves. Honesty. We need to show honesty in the way that we do business. And it's more valuable than riches. As in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So we might become rich, and the way we do it is because we are dishonest, and we basically are described as a fool in this passage. In the 21st chapter, verse 6, getting treasures by lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So it's gained, but it's by the deceit, and it's fleeting. It's something that's going to pass. In the 12th chapter, verse 19, the truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It's very passing. It's something that's not going to last. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 6, we see that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So we can see that it's just not something that we should be a part of. Christians are not to take advantage of or defraud their brother. In 2 Corinthians 8, chapter verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So what we're doing is in the sight of God, and we need to make sure that we're conducting ourselves in a way that's honorable to our God when we're dealing with those round about us. Well, sometimes those that may employ others, or those who are working, may use what's considered flattery to get what they want. So in Proverbs, the 26th chapter, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So they use flattery to get what they want. And so certainly flattery is a way of deceit and a way of being dishonest. The 29th chapter in verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So basically he's setting a trap to catch his neighbor, to trap him into something that he shouldn't be. Psalms 12 and verse 2, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattery lips and a double heart they speak. So it's a hypocritical talk. It's talk that isn't sincere, a talk that would be considered not from the heart. And so we definitely don't want to be using that in our business conduct. And sometimes we might think of that in the sales profession, both in management and in those who are on the front line. So biblical rules for business conduct, we just talked about fair representation, being honest, and we talked about the use of flattery lips. And so we want to make sure that going forward in our discussions, we can think about these things and how it applies both to an employer and to an employee. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 through 12. This verse, this passage pretty much sums up the way we ought to live our lives. And that is that you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands as we command you, that you walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. There's a lot said in this passage. So Paul's general instructions to these individuals were to lead a quiet life, mind their own business, to work with their own hands, to walk properly towards those who are outside, to lack nothing. And once again, if we go back and look at verse 11, it's commanded. And so that leads us on to our next point, that we, why do we work? And one of the reasons we work is because the passage we just looked at is it's commanded. It's commanded that we work and that we walk properly towards those who are outside and that we lack nothing. And so we need to take care of ourselves, and we can see here that this passage provides that instruction. Well, another reason why we work is it's from the beginning. Before Eve was created, the Lord put Adam in the garden. In Genesis, the second chapter, verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So man was working before Eve was created. After sin entered into man's life, we can see in Genesis, the third chapter, verses 17 through 19, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Curse is a ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, but you return the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And so we can see that man has been working since he was placed in the garden. And after sin came into the world, that he continues to work. And the work that he is working is more intense than what he had before. Well, another reason why we work is to provide. And as we already looked at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 through 12, at the end of 12, it says that you may lack nothing. So one of the reasons that we work is to provide for ourselves, that we will not be lacking. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to provide for our own, for our household. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 14, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but for you. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so we see here that there is the principle that the parents provide for children. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So we can see that children are to provide for their parents, and grandchildren need to provide for their grandparents. So we can see that this is a principle that's provided in the scriptures. And it's difficult to do that if we aren't working and we don't have a means to do that. Well, another reason why we need to work is to avoid sin. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 28 tells us, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so we can see here that it tells us you don't need to steal. Instead, you need to be working with your hands what is good. And one of the things that you can do with that is that you can give to those who are in need. In 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 12, it says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And so we can see here that they were idle, that they were basically not doing work, but they were filling their lives with something. And what they were filling their life with was not productive. And we talked about being a busybody in a previous study, when we were looking at sins of our speech. And so that's something we have to keep in mind. In the 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15, and besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for Satan hath already turned aside. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So we can see, once again, another passage that explains the purpose of working and staying busy and not being busy in the wrong way, but in a right way. And both of these passages remind me that when I was younger, my father always wanted me to work. And he didn't really care if I made money. He just wanted me to work so that he knew that I would be tied up. He knew that if I was busy and I was working, that I wouldn't be getting into trouble. And so I mowed many yards. I delivered many newspapers. I did different things to make money and started supporting myself at a younger age in a lot of ways. And I think it's very good for people to be able to do that for multiple reasons. one of the great reasons is it fills your time. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse 15, it says, laziness casts one into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Well, you can be literally filled if you work, because you can provide for yourself. But an idle person may be hungry because of their laziness. They can't provide for themselves. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O slugger? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and you in need, and your need like an armed man. So basically, because of one's slumber and one's laziness, they bring poverty upon themselves. And so we need to be productive and not lazy. Well, another reason why we need to work, as we've already looked at this passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, is that we need to provide to those who are in need. And it says that he may have something to give him who has need. And so that puts us in a position when we work to be able to help others. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, we see that God expects men to aid others. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so as we have opportunity, we need to provide for those. And certainly working allows us to do that. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And so we have opportunity to do that when we work. Well, another reason why we ought to work, and I know this may be worded a little bit different, but the reason we should work is not for our love of the world. I know we need to provide for ourselves, but our love for this world should not be above our love for God. And Matthew 6, verse 24, we can't serve two masters. And that passage reads, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we could see that it's important that we put our focus on one and not on two. We can't do it loyally to either one, in the sense that they're the most important in our lives. So God needs to be the most important in our lives, and our work needs to be governed by God's will. So if it's the type of work that we shouldn't be doing, if it's contributing to other people's sin, and those type of things, those are considerations that we should have. But our means of working should be to support ourselves and not to be involved in sinful matters. In Acts, the 5th chapter, in verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So God is above man. And that's where our obedience and our loyalty needs to be. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sometimes we become so worried about the things of this life and how we're going to provide for ourselves, and how we're going to provide for those of our household, and how we're going to make the house payment and the car payment, that we forget to put the kingdom first. And that's where our loyalty needs to be. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 10, we see that godliness with contentment is great gain. Beginning in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves with many thorns, many sorrows. And so we can see that we need to be careful, that our work is not for the love of money. We need to learn to be content. That's not saying that we shouldn't want to make more money, or that we don't want to be more productive, or that we don't want to be able to provide more for others. But we need to also learn that money can lead to all sorts of evils, and that there's great contentment that can be found in just the basic necessities of life, which include food and clothing. Well, another reason why we work is, as we review this, is it's commanded. it's from the beginning, to provide, to avoid sin, to help others, and not for the love of this world above God. So we need to place God first in our lives in doing this. Well, let's look at some biblical rules for employees, for those who are serving those that they work for. So balance is required. And by that, I mean, let's just look at this first passage and then we'll go from there. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter of verses 22 through 24, it says, "For what has man of all his labor and for the striving of his heart, with which he has toiled under the sun, for all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome, even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat, drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. For also I saw was from the hand of God." So we could see that doing something that we enjoy is beneficial to us. And so we need to partake in doing something that we enjoy as much as we possibly can. But there's actually a balance required there, because as we've already looked at this passage in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 11, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And so we know that we need to work. And so from time to time, it may be required that we do things that we don't want to do. We can provide for others, and that we're able to do that by the work that we do, even though it's not something that we enjoy. But I think by working at something that we enjoy, we are less likely to fall into some of the temptations that we're going to be discussing coming up here. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13, it says, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God." And so once again, I mean, what a great blessing to be able to work at something that you enjoy. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 5, speaks a lot about how we need to respect our employer. And so let's go ahead and read this passage, beginning in verse 1. "But as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because of those who are benefited, are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves." And so starting off, we could see that we need to, as a servant or as an employee, we need to count our masters worthy of all honor. And the reason we do that is so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. We can see this is a serious matter. Down in verse 5, it says, "From such withdraw yourselves." If an individual is not understanding and adhering to this principle. Titus 2 and verse 9, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back." And so we don't need to argue with our employer, with our manager, with our boss. We need to understand. That's not saying we can't make suggestions, but it's also saying that we shouldn't argue with them. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 18 through 25, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." So we are to be submissive to our employers, even if they are harsh or unreasonable. "For this is commendable, if because of the conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to do this, you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And so we can see it's very important for us to be submissive to those that employ us, regardless of how they may treat us. Continuing on in this passage in verse 22, the reason we do that is that we can be like Christ. beginning of verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile return, and when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so we could see that what we need to do is to be like Christ. And certainly Christ suffered for those that were unreasonable and unappreciative of the great sacrifice that he was prepared to make. And so we need to show that same long suffering towards those that may even be unreasonable or harsh with us. Well, another thing for employees that we need to do is we need to be honest in our dealings. Titus 2 and verse 10, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So the reason we don't need to steal from our employer is so that once again we can exhibit our Heavenly Father in our lives and basically glorifying God in the way that we work. Matthew 24 and verse 46, blessed is servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And so we need to be honest in our dealings and not stealing time from our employer. We need to be working at all time and not just when we're being viewed. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 8, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, and we just spoke about that we need to be doing it at all times. But as bondservants of Christ, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so we need to have sincere obedience to those that are our employers. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 22 through 25, we see that the effort needs to come from our heart. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for which you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. So we can see these passages in Ephesians and Colossians talk about our actions and how our efforts in serving our employer needs to be the same as if we're serving our Heavenly Father. Ecclesiastes 9th chapter and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So we need to do things as we have opportunity. We need to provide for our employer as we have opportunity to, and do so in a way that's pleasing to God. Proverbs 18th chapter and verse 9 says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. And so a slackful worker is a person who is a destroyer. So biblical rules for employees in review, we can see balance is required. We need to respect our employer, and we need to be honest in our dealings with our employer. Well, let's look at some spiritual guidelines for employees, just sort of as a review as well. We need to obey those who are over us, except to the extent that it might be unethical or illegal activity. And then there are ways that we can handle that would still be respectful to our employers. We need to work with proper respect and goodwill towards our employer. We need to labor sincerely and heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We don't work only when our employer is watching us, but we need to be pleasing to our employer, and we need to be one that they can trust at all times. We need to demonstrate that we can be trusted with responsibility. And once again, that's regardless of whether they are watching us or whether they're present or whether they're absent, and we need to offer such service, not just to good employers, but to those who are also unfair. And in today's standards, that might not seem fair, but that's what we have committed to do. And so if we find ourselves in a situation that we can't be pleasing to God and we can't be pleasing to our employer, then perhaps it's a relationship that we have the opportunity to leave. and we can leave that situation and find one where we feel like we could be more productive in the kingdom and serving God and serving our employer. Well, we've talked about the employee relationship. Let's talk about the employer relationship and what the employer's relationship is to the employee. We see that in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So workers have a right to be paid for their efforts. In Matthew 10 and verse 10, a laborer is worthy of his hire, nor a bag for his journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. In Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, verse 13, it says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. So woe to that person. And so a laborer is worthy of his hires, we saw in Matthew, and we saw in Deuteronomy 25 that workers have a right to be paid. And we see here that this is condemned. Workers have a right to a fair wage. Malachi 3 and verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, and against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And so we need to make sure that we're paying a fair wage, that we're doing what is acceptable. James, the 5th chapter, verse 4, indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. So we need to make sure that we're paying what we say that we're going to pay, and we're going to pay it in a timely manner. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 16, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So we need to pay in a timely manner. We don't need to withhold those. And if we do withhold it, we're cheating our neighbor and it's considered robbery. Well, another rules for employers that we need to look at is taking advantage of the poor. Deuteronomy 24, verses 15, 14 through 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on him, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So we see that consistent payment, we see that paying on a regular basis was so important back then. And certainly it is important today that we do that. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 16, echoes this. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wages, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. And so we need to remember that those who rely on us for wages, we don't need to oppress them by our payment method. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. So echoing what we saw in the 16th verse, we don't need to rob, we don't need to oppress. Matthew 20 and verses 1 through 2. So some may be saying, well, then you should never be an employer and pay a low wage. There are some jobs that pay more than others, and we all understand that. And we have the opportunity to qualify for those positions and to seek employment with those positions. But we can see in Matthew 20 and verses 1 through 2, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And so there's nothing wrong with low-paying jobs. It's just that if you want something better than a low-paying job, you'll need to qualify for it. But certainly employers have that opportunity, but they also don't need to take advantage of those in those positions, as we already looked at. So there is a balance there. Well, another rule for employers is they need to be practicing fair treatment. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 9, we have already looked at verses 5 through 8 in this passage, talking about bondservants and what their relationship should be to their masters. But in the beginning of verse 9, it says, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality within. And so verses 5 through 8, the instructions given as to how an employee or a bondservant should be to his master. And yet down below in verse 9, it says, do the same things to them. And so we don't need to be threatening as an employer to those that work for us. But we also need to remember that we have a master in heaven above who is far greater than us. Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So once again, echoing what we saw in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we need to remember the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If we don't want to be treated that way as an employee, then we certainly don't need to do that as an employer to those that we employ. And so it's important that we follow God's rules for this. The biblical rules for employers: we need to have payment for our work that we ask individuals to do for us. We don't need to take advantage of the poor, and we need to make sure that we're exercising fair treatment. So some spiritual guidelines for employers: remember that we have a master in heaven. We need to treat employees with justice and fairness. We don't need to oppress or exploit those that we employ, especially those who may be in lower pay scales and those that are needy. We don't need to resort to threatening. We need to seek positive motivation instead. We need to apply the golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse 12. And that'll go a long way to being able to provide for those that work for us and to keep them loyal to us. I think it's also important as we look at these that we remember, number one, that we have a master in heaven. And we can think about individuals in the scriptures who were great leaders. They weren't managers. They weren't business owners. Some of them were. But what I'm really trying to say is that they were leaders. And so we need to be leaders as employers. And we need to follow some of the great examples that we can see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So why glorify God with our employment? Because we were bought at a price. Therefore, we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. And that's in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Important verses for us to remember as we go about our life and as we go about serving our God. Our next class will be Sunday morning, and we'll be studying glorifying God through our citizenship. And so think about your citizenship and our responsibilities to God. Think about how we can please God and glorify him through our lives. I appreciate so much your participation and being with us this evening. If you have any questions or comments, please reach out to me by email or by phone. I'll be happy to discuss those with you. And we look forward to our next class together. And once again, we'll be studying citizenship as we continue our study. We are halfway through our entire course and have a ways to go. You can see topics that will be coming up. So thank you so much. Appreciate your time and being with us. Have a great evening.